Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word, if you're able to. Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Starting with verse 13. Then children were brought to him, that's Jesus, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and he went away. That is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Our gracious Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. What a joy and what a privilege it is to worship the one true God. Lord, you have a word for us this morning. I pray that you'd help us to be prepared to receive the food of your word. Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you. Speak to us and open our ears that we might hear. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. What is the value of a child? To parents who love their children, they're priceless. To couples who are unable to have a child, the pain can be incalculable. And yet our world is very confused regarding this topic, both in theory and the practice. It's interesting, we live in a time, for the first time in the history of humanity, birth rates are dropping dramatically. This is unique and unprecedented. There's a lot of reasons for that, but it contrasts God's view of children versus the world. So I want to take a moment to just talk through some of these things, because I think the data is interesting. It's important for us to understand how the Word of God applies to our world and to our life. And so here's some interesting information, data that you probably are aware of, or maybe you're not aware of, but I think it's helpful to understand the context in which we live, because the world that we live in is more than what we see and the people that we know. Slide number 3. So this is a list of the 9 most populous nations in the world. So not surprisingly, India has the most number of people, 1.4 billion people. These are estimates. China is just behind it, 1.419 billion. So these are the top 9. And what is interesting, this is the fertility rate. That is how many babies are born to 1,000 women. So you need 2.1 children per 1,000 women to maintain a population. If you have less than 2.1 children, I know you don't. Nobody knows anyone who has 2.1 children. But here's the thing: on a macro level, on a society level, you need 2.1 children per 1,000 women to maintain the population. Otherwise, the population will start to decrease. So that's pretty significant, because there's only 2 of the top 9 that are clearly above the 2.1. Bangladesh and India are marginally there, 2.07 and 2.03. Once you get below them, Indonesia, the United States, Brazil, China, Russia, they're significantly below the 2.1. And this is actually true for more than the majority of the countries in the world. So that has a profound impact on what will happen to our society going forward. It's very significant. Slide number 4. So this is a little bit harder to read, but and the numbers are a little bit different, but they come from the CDC. One is the first one gives the total of births per 1,000 women. This one actually just has in a given period of time women who are able to have babies. So this data shows, this is for the United States, by the way, and it's from the CDC. So from 1920 to 2009, is that 2020? Sorry, I'm having trouble reading sideways. But you can see that the birth rate has declined. Now, you might say, well, what happened here? What caused the birth rate to decline in this period of time? And I think it's interesting to look at that because there were specific reasons why the fertility rate declined. What happened in this period of time was World War I, the Great Depression happened in that time. From basically 1930 to 1939 was the Great Depression. People were not having babies. And then at the tail end was World War II. And so you can kind of understand a lot of men were away, and that impacted the birth rate. So after the end of World War II, the birth rates increased. But basically from about 1950, you can see that the birth rate has had a steady decline in the United States. That's pretty significant. So I thought we'd look at it another way. Slide number 5. This tells you the number of total births in the United States from 1990 to 2020. And so what you can see is that there's just been a steady decline of total births in the United States. Okay, so this is less than 6 million, and now we're headed towards 4 million. That's pretty significant, wouldn't you think, for the United States? What is the green line? The green line down here is the number of total abortions. So that's actually good to know that abortions are declining in the United States on an aggregate level. So while it's good that the number of abortions are trending down, the downward trend in total new births is definitely concerning and certainly aligns with the drop in the fertility rate. These trends will have a profound impact not only in the U.S., but in the rest of the world. And on a global scale, the message is clear. Most of the world, they don't want babies. I'm not talking about individual. I'm talking about as a society, as a nation, they don't want babies. That's very significant. But why? What are some of the contributing factors why babies are not desired anymore? Well, I think one of the realities, we talked about this last week, is the high level of divorce. Divorce is creating single-parent homes, which tend to put a disproportionate burden on women to take care of children. I'm not saying that they're not exceptions where men have to raise a child, but in general, it is definitely more of a burden on women. Correspondingly, the number of single people has risen in almost 40% of the world's countries. In the U.S. in 1990, so in that 30-year period from 1990 to 2020, in 1990, 67% of the people between the ages of 24 and 54 were single. 67% were married. So a significant number of people, 67% were married in 1990. 30 years later, the number of people married in that 24 to 54 age range was down to 53%. And it's declining. That tells you something. Remember I said last week regarding marriage. Marriage is something that God promotes. God desires that most people would be married. And being single should be an exception. But the world is going in quite the opposite direction of what God has ordained. The reality of all this is that children are increasingly seen as inconvenient, especially to women, because, well, the women have to carry the babies. Aborting an unwanted pregnancy has been reframed as reproductive rights. Kids are costly. The latest estimates to raise a child when they turn 18, the average cost right now is $250,000 to $300,000. Now I'm sure there's some people saying, oh, I could do it for less than that. You probably could, but this is the average. This is the average of what people are spending to raise their kids. So it's a burden. Now, on a relative scale, it's interesting. They had a cost per GDP by country. So, in other words, how much gross domestic product divided by the number of people? And they said, how much of this is spent on raising a child. So this was interesting to me, in that South Korea spends the most per GDP of any nation in the world. They spend 7.8 times the GDP per individual to raise a child. And not surprisingly, the burden of that results in Korea having the lowest fertility rate of any country in the world. They average 1.1. And if you ever go to Korea, which I went to Korea earlier this year, I still have family there. If you walk around, it's rare to see anyone with more than one child. That's pretty significant. On the other hand, you have this strange dichotomy where there's this high demand for babies. And so in Malaysia, they did an underground study and they found that you can get a baby, the price ranges from $400 to $7,500 for a baby in the black market. And interestingly, this says a lot about man's sinful nature. The value of the baby is determined by race, skin color, gender, and weight. So, I don't know if it's surprising, this is just a fact. Light-skinned males get higher prices while darker-skinned girls tend to command lower prices. Just data. With all this as a crazy backdrop to the world that we live in, What was Jesus' perspective? Yes, we are going to talk the Bible. We're not here just to talk about the facts of the world. I just did all that to frame the discussion of what Jesus thinks about babies. So let's launch back into our text. Jesus had just finished the combative discussion with the Pharisees at the start of Matthew 19, which we covered last Sunday. He exposed the reckless and the false teaching of the Pharisees regarding the fundamental topic of marriage, singleness, divorce, and family. Look at our world. We are so confused about what that's supposed to be. And yet God has made it very clear in His Word what He desires for humanity. What God has meant as a blessing, people count as a curse. There's something drastically wrong. But these Pharisees, by their erroneous teaching, were guilty of leading Israel into adultery and sexual immorality. Because Jesus made it very clear that it was true from the beginning that God created one man to be married to one woman for life. And what easy divorce does, it just promotes adultery and sexual immorality. And we are living that in our society right now. But in this next scene, and it's very brief, he is with his disciples. He's with his disciples in this area east of the Jordan River. This is away from Jerusalem, but this is a path that Jesus is taking because his time is short and he's moving towards severe persecution and his impending execution on a cross. So the time is urgent. There is a sense of urgency with the disciples, even as Jesus stressed that dark times were coming. The disciples, they didn't get it. These disciples were sincere, but they were misguided. It's fascinating. They were jealously guarding their time with Jesus. I think we can all relate to that. They didn't understand what Jesus was really saying or what the impact was going to be. But they had this brooding sense that, man, we need to maximize our time with our Savior. In verse 13, Matthew 19:13, it says, "Then children were brought to him, that he might lay hands on them and to pray for them." This word for children is actually the same one used in Matthew 18:3. So when it describes a child, it is talking about a little one that's from newborn to a toddler. So somewhere between the ages of a newborn to 2, but probably less than 3 years old. So these parents are bringing these little babies. I think we can relate to this. I mean, people still want to have their babies blessed by clergy. Some religions more so than others. But I think that's natural. Please pray for my babies that they would become children of God, that they would have a successful life, whatever it might be. What's interesting to note here is that the crowds that followed Jesus, they were not the elite of society. These were not the well-to-dos. This was not the aristocrats of society. These were the lower rank of society. Does that make a difference? I think our society would say so. Some have rightly pointed out that when a child that is in an affluent area dies, there's a lot of sadness and hand-wringing. But if a child dies in a poorer area that's crime-infested, no one seems to care. That's always been true. But not our Lord. Our Lord cared about the lowest of society. You know, in studying the life of Jesus, one of the most remarkable facts is how readily Jesus made himself to the poor masses. Think about it. Even in our day, we don't get access to the famous and the rich people. We might see them on television. We might hope to see an interview. We don't have access to the famous people, the beautiful people. But here's the thing about our Lord. No matter how poor you were, if you were willing to be patient and you were persistent, you could have an audience with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What was the problem? Most people, especially the rich and the famous, they didn't care to know about Jesus. It was always the poor people that followed him. It was the needy people. It was the annoying people of society, the ones that always asked for help. These were the people that pursued Jesus, and Jesus was willing to open his arms to them. You know, Jesus had an over 2-year track record of being in public, and he had this incredible reputation for being approachable and accessible. Who does that? Especially if you're famous, if you're in high demand, if you're popular, you distance yourself from the masses, but not Jesus. He made himself accessible. You know, this explains why parents were bringing their babies to Jesus. They were not afraid of being rejected. That's powerful. What a Savior we have, that no matter what we are, he's willing for us to approach the throne of grace. And how sad for us if we don't make the effort to reach out to him. Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. That's in Revelation. He's talking to Christians. He doesn't knock at the door of an unbeliever, although he will, to call them to salvation. But in the book of Revelation where it says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, he's knocking on the door of Christians, on the heart of Christians. And he's saying, won't you open that door so that we can fellowship? What kind of God is that? I tell you, it's totally different than any God that this world makes up. This is a God that pursues us. And he says, when are you going to come and approach my throne of grace? So these parents were bringing these children, and the verb that's used for were brought has the idea of an ongoing continuous activity. So imagine this crowd of parents bringing their little ones for Jesus to lay their hands on these babies. Now, try to look at it from a human perspective. You know, it's kind of cute when 10 or 20 parents line up to get blessed. Say, oh, I can do that. But what if this line is growing to Disneyland proportions? And instead of 10 or 20, which is manageable, what if there's 100 people lined up? I think that's the scene. This is a growing line. Those people are getting blessed by Jesus. Let's get in line and we'll wait. And of course, everyone's afraid. What if I miss that cutoff? And the text gives us the indication that Jesus probably stayed there until the last of the parents. What an amazing Savior that we have. So it got to the point where these disciples who were, their job, they felt like, was to be the gatekeepers for the Lord. I think we can understand that. Jesus is the king. He doesn't have time for this nonsense. He's got a mission. We're going to Jerusalem. We don't know how much time we have. We don't have time for this. So what did they do? They started rebuking the people. They didn't rebuke the babies. The babies had no concept. So they're rebuking the parents. And the verb used for rebuking has a negative connotation with the idea of threatening. You better take that baby. That's just too many. You need to back off. And so they were continuously rebuking. So here's this picture. Families are lining up, parents with their babies. And the disciples are getting frustrated. Like, they're knowing these disciples are just like you and me. They're saying, man, we missed our lunch. I mean, we can't be standing here all day. What about our meal? So they're continuously rebuking while the people are continuing to line up. I could see them saying, that's enough. That's enough. Get away. Stop. Our master doesn't have time for this. I think we could understand their motivation. We might have done the same thing. Don't you know who our Savior is? You should have, if you were early in line, then you would have been blessed. But man, stop it. We've got places to go. Perhaps we would have done exactly the same thing. But of course, Jesus is not most people, is he? The disciples had been with him for 2.5 years, and they still didn't understand their Savior. How long have you been a Christian? How well do you know the will of the Lord? How well do you know his word? Yeah, Jesus is not most people. He is God incarnate. He's the second member of the triune God. You know, we need to be really careful when we try to speak on his behalf. We need to always take a moment and ask him, Lord, is this your will or is this just my thinking? Did they forget what Jesus taught? Jesus taught in Matthew 18:4, he says, whoever humbles himself like this child, and he was holding a little toddler in his hand, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Not the most educated, not the richest, not the best looking, but he was like a little child. Remember, that was in response to the disciples' argument, which one of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And so Jesus taught them, as long as you have that attitude, you will be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, John Calvin has commented on this passage that it actually broadens to give kingdom citizenship to both little children and those who are like them. And some people have developed a theology that says all little babies who die will go to heaven. I can't say that because the Bible doesn't explicitly say that. But what I do know is that God loves the little children, and we can be sure that God is just and that God is fair, and he knows every circumstance, and he has compassion on any little one who is a victim of abuse or an untimely death. And all I can tell you is that God cares, and he will always do the right thing. Whether we can make a categorical statement about what God would do, when he's silent about it, we need to tread with caution. But to the surprise of the disciples, Jesus turned, and he didn't rebuke the crowd. He rebuked the disciples. But Lord, we're trying to help you. We're trying to maximize your time. We're trying to make your time more efficient. And Jesus rebuked his disciples. You know, there are times when we speak on God's behalf and we need to know that there might be times where we get rebuked. We may have the right intentions, but we need to be really careful about assuming what is the will of God. He said definitively, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Why? Because for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. So when are you disciples going to get it through your thick skulls that I care about little children? Mark 10:14, which is a parallel passage, it actually says that Jesus was greatly indignant with his disciples. Now that's actually important because on many occasions we're told that Jesus was frustrated and he was disappointed with his disciples, but this particular case, he was actually angry with them. He didn't just get angry at them for no reason. This tells you the severity of what Jesus thought about what they were doing. We learn so much about the compassion of our Savior. Hindsight's always 20/20. We know that the Lord is within 3 to 6 months of the most important mission that anyone has ever had on the earth since the creation of the world. And I would argue what Jesus was doing was even more important than the creation of the world because he was going to restore the world and save humanity. And yet, Jesus was willing to make time for these little children. Don't miss that. What an example he is to us. What a rebuke to all of us who deem our goals and our missions in life as more important than taking care of little ones. You know, try to imagine how Jesus was with these little children. The one who fashioned these babies in the womb. Can you imagine how the babies felt in the arms of their Savior? It's hard to even fathom. And let's not forget, the Lord is the protector of the most vulnerable. We're reminded of that in Psalm 68:5, that He is the Father to the fatherless, and the protector of widows is God in His holy habitation. This world is focused on so many things. We have a big election coming up, and people are all excited about it. And it's important, by the way. But it's not as important as following our Savior. Is it? It's all a matter of priority. Is Jesus' priority our priority? Are we just focused on what it is we want and what we need? From the beginning of creation, God meant for babies to be a blessing. Think about it. There is no greater act that a committed couple in love can do than to create life. It's an awesome privilege. And it's not something we can take for granted. I know godly couples who have not been blessed. And they have a pain, an understandable pain. And you might say, well, how come why all these unwanted pregnancies? I can't answer for you except that God is the proponent of marriage and babies. And if you violate both of those, you're just asking for trouble. God, what was God's first command to man? Be fruitful and multiply. How sad that rebellious humanity has desecrated marriage by sexual immorality and divorce. But to add to that, the sin of despising and or neglecting the precious little ones, that is an affront to the Creator of heaven and earth. What it boils down to is that wicked man has turned what God meant as a blessing and turned it into a curse that needs to be coldly aborted, no different than squashing a bug. I don't know if there's any more evidence that you need to define the depravity of man. To be so callous and cold about a life that God creates. So I ask you, should not God judge such wicked behavior? We can be sure that God will judge humanity for their wickedness. I know this is a little bit unconventional, but I want to talk about the theology of babies. I think it's helpful for understand how our God works. Let's go to slide number 7. So theologically speaking, God has always employed babies to solve the most complex of issues. You realize the Gospel of Matthew opened with the genealogy of Jesus that goes back to Abraham and to King David. You might ask yourself, why was God so meticulous about the line of Messiah? But he was. So let's look at this. Genesis 4, when Cain murdered his brother Abel. Wow, it didn't take long for a brother to murder his younger brother. God miraculously enabled Adam and Eve to have another son, Seth. In Genesis 12 to 21, Abraham believed God's promises, but the Lord made him wait to have a baby. It was not till he turned 100 years old, but then he got, finally, the son of promise, Isaac. In Exodus 1 and 2, we learn after 400 years of slavery, can we even fathom that? The United States is not even 250 years old yet. 400 years of slavery, what's God going to do about this? Is he going to send the holy angels of heaven to take out Pharaoh? His answer was a little baby. What's wrong with God? Doesn't he understand that this is a real problem, 400 years of slavery? You're kidding me. The answer is a little baby. Yeah, that's how God works. So Moses is born into a time where it's illegal to have a male, if you're Hebrew and you have a male child, you're supposed to throw him in the river and drown him. You going to obey Pharaoh or you going to obey God? But that was God's answer, Moses. 1 Samuel 1 to 3, the dark period of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. What a tragic period. What was God's answer? God's answer was a barren woman named Hannah. Actually, Hannah was a picture of barren Israel. And God touched her and she birthed the prophet Samuel. And Samuel anointed King David. In 2 Kings 11, we hear about the evil queen Athaliah, the queen mother. When her son Ahaziah was killed in a battle, what a crazy woman. This mother proceeded to murder all the royal babies. Why? Because she wanted to be the queen. You may just skip over 2 Kings 11, think that there's nothing important here, but I'll tell you this. The line of David almost was wiped out. She personally, with the murder of all these babies, there was only one left. She murdered so many babies, she didn't keep track of who she might have missed. And interestingly, as Ahaziah's sister, Jehosheba, she took Joash, who was 1 year old, and hid him. If he had died, the line of David would have stopped. And it's hard for us to imagine what was at stake. But I'll tell you this. Even though the line of Messiah was down to a one-year-old that was about to be murdered, God was not wringing his hands in heaven going, oh no, what's going to happen? There is nothing that can thwart the plan of God. We can be sure of that. And of course, after the last prophetic book, Malachi, in the Old Testament, as a judgment against Israel, there were 400 years of silence. Not a single prophetic word. Not until two pregnancies. The elderly and barren Elizabeth, she was pregnant with John the Baptist. And Mary, the maternal niece of Elizabeth, was uniquely overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and became pregnant with the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Amazingly, Mary was pregnant with her Savior. How does that work? I don't know. But I can tell you, God cares about babies. Okay, so what do we do with all this? Slide number 8. Here's some closing thoughts. We live in this weird time. The role of children is completely distorted. We live in an age where, on the one hand, children are like idols. Parents are scared to have the child upset with them, and they give them everything that they could possibly want, and they spoil the heck out of them and create little monsters. On the other hand, children are abused. The safest place in the world should be in the womb of a mother. And tragically, it's one of the most dangerous places to be. There's something terribly wrong. In that 31-year period between 1990 and 2020, according to the CDC again, and I think this is a pretty conservative number, in the United States alone, there were 28 million abortions. Would this world, would the United States be a little different with 28 million more people? Only God knows. What I can tell you from the Word of God is that God is never in a hurry and His timing is always perfect. It's always amazing that God takes the time to raise a baby to deal with man's most pressing needs. So how should we apply this great truth from the Word of God? I'll say this, we as a church should be welcoming to little babies. You know, when someone comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, they're babes in Christ. That's what it means to be born again. When you're born again, you're a babe in Christ. And the church should be the place where they're welcomed and encouraged. And are we doing that? And praise the Lord, we're blessed with three little boys, Tad and John and Ethan. Just to be fair, I think we need to pray for some little girls too. James 1:27 tells us that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know, there are orphans who have parents. And I think it's the church's job to help them, nurture them. The Lord is commanding his church to take care of these little ones and those who are like these little ones. You know, I've talked to countless missionaries and they always say the same thing. It's so much easier to share Christ with little ones than adults before they develop the bad habits and the hard heart. You see, children, they don't struggle to understand God. You tell a little child about God, they believe. They said, oh yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, I came, God made me. Kids won't argue with you about that. Unfortunately, the older they get, the harder their hearts are, the more difficult it is to share the gospel with them. But let's not forget that what's impossible with man is always possible with God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk. Do you have an appetite for the Word of God? I hope you do, because it's a sign that you're walking with God. And look, there's nothing more exciting than to see someone who is a new believer, because they're hungry for the Word of God. They just can't get enough of it. It's such a blessing. I'd say, may we never lose the humble attitude of little children eager to please their master. Sustaining this is a way of proving that we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And I would say, this is the Lord's call for his believers to stay forever young. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, that you never allow us to lose the humility of childlikeness. No matter how young we are or how old we are, that we continue to be like these little ones who trust you, who know that their life depends on you. None of us are significant in our own right, and all of us will one day die. But for those of us who know you, we will be with you for all eternity. And that is the right and the true perspective. As you love these little ones, help us to love them likewise, that we might build up the body of Christ, and that Christ would be honored and be given all the glory. For it's his name that is above every name, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.